For finding Romans 12, I will look over my two lists on Michael Cockrell. For those who don't know, he's like in a veterans nursing home most of the time. Now he's in the veterans hospital. He has COVID and he has heart trouble. And anyway, I get in trouble. They took him off his heart medicine right away when they took him. I think he should be on his heart medicine anyway to see how COVID goes. But less oxygen as time goes on. Singing. They're sending him a CD of Tennessee Williams so he sings some more. They've done FaceTime. He does have a feeding tube, and the prayers are that he'll be able to swallow when they take the feeding tube out. As serious is Marilyn, but she broke her right wrist yesterday. Not so much on the ice, but wearing clumpy boots, not to fall on the ice. She fell on the cement, not the ice. So we'll know more about that tomorrow. And the Darlings moved away a few years ago, but I talked with Minta on the phone. She was coming to Amarillo to see her dad. That was on the church internet. So far, he's okay. Well, you've probably found Romans 12. We studied the first part of Romans 12 last week. It was about spiritual gifts. Now, the second part of Romans 12 will be about relationships. I mean, they obviously fit together. All believers have spiritual gifts, and they are to be used for helping one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. So every time it mentions spiritual gifts, whatever chapter, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, it relates two things. It's God has given everybody a spiritual gift, and then relationships, helping one another. So in this part of Romans 12, there's nothing difficult about it. Kind of easy to understand, and we almost can do it not even verse by verse. We almost can do it sentence by sentence, and we'll do that with verse 9, where we'll break it up and just do the first sentence. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, we've been having masks to keep from germs. In New Testament times, when they had the word mask, would make them think of a play. And it would make them think of this word, actually, hypocritical. Hippo is under. In those days, after a play was done, somebody would come up with a mask and they would give your opinion of the play. So when they say hypocritical, it means somebody who is criticizing something, but they're wearing a mask, so no one knows who it is. And this is saying when we love, let it be genuine and not hiding, not that we really don't care about people at all. Let it be genuine, or in the Greek, without identity. Don't let it be without identity. Be who you really are and really love the other person. Now, it's best here to review a little bit about love, because they're all translated correctly in English, love, but there's two main words, and they're both right here in verses 9 and 10. There's love in verse 9, that's agape. There's love in verse 10, brotherly love, that's Philadelphia. So the two different words for love are all translated love in English. I don't know what else we do, but they are a little bit different in meaning. So it's best to talk a little bit about these different things. Agape love is here in verse 9, and it's not based on feeling. Agape love is a commitment. It's the commitment to do what is best for the other person, whether it feels good or not. Doesn't have to make us hop and skip. Agape love is a commitment to do what is best for the other person, whether they respond or not, whether there's any return at all. Agape love is a commitment. It's not so much tender feelings. That's the other one. That's Philadelphia, tender feelings. Here is agape love. It's a choice to do what is best for another person, whether they respond or not, whether it has a time of feeling good or not. The best way to study agape love is to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And already in Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, it's don't be like the world in their schematic. Don't be like their mold. Don't be like their diagram. Be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. And, of course, that's being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Transform, as 2 Corinthians 3:18, that was our scripture reading last week, being transformed and seeing him in his image and becoming like him, well, then loving like he loves, and he loved with agape love, whether it felt good or not, whether there was any response or not. Agape love was basically on the cross. There's our example. It didn't feel very good, and there wasn't much of a response. But it was a commitment to do what is best for the person loved when there was no response, and even when it didn't feel good. It's a decision. It's a choice. We apply this to everything else. We can apply it to families and apply it to church people and apply it to the neighbors, even unsaved people, to do what is best for them, even if it doesn't feel good. Now, for this illustration, I probably wouldn't use husband, wife, kids, and all that. That's usually halfway feeling good. But we've had some kids visit back there on Sunday evening. And they don't go here anymore, and they haven't been here for years. But that little kid would hit me on the way out. And I think he was pretty hard on Daphne, too. And then I would talk with him probably three times a week. They'd bring him in. I'd talk for a couple of hours. We did everything we could to him. Now, did it feel good? Little rat. No, it didn't feel good. But, you know, not to use Maryland and kids and grandkids, but to use that kind of to do what is best for another person, whether it feels good or not, or even if it doesn't feel good, to do what is best for another person. That's agape love. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us that way. So his love is certainly not fake. It certainly was, he was being genuine, he was being real, and that's what's talked about in the first part of the verse, and it's to do what is best, whether it feels good or not. Now we've only done half of verse 9. Let's do the second part of verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor evil. Well, that would be not thinking about it all the time and certainly not doing it. Let's go in both directions. Abhor evil. Well, I think it's okay to learn a little bit about what evil is going on, but that shouldn't be an obsession. It shouldn't be all the time. So all the time we're thinking about how bad things are. Not all the time. You know, abhor evil might be a little bit less news. And reducing some of the thoughts about evil. Whatever is good and lovely and right and pure, think on these things, Philippians 4. So abhor evil, be a little less thoughts about it. Abhor evil would certainly be not doing it. Psalm 97:10, a parallel verse, hate evil, you who love good. Now, hating evil doesn't mean hating people. I've actually heard that in sermons around here locally in the radio. You know, well, when the Bible says hate, it means hate evil, but you don't want people to do evil because it hurts themselves. So you're actually loving them when you try to tell them, don't do that, it's going to hurt. So hating evil is not the same thing as hating other people, which we should not do, but the Bible does say God hates, but he hates the evil because it harms other people. So in that sense, hate evil. Hate can be a pretty good motivation. You know, what motivates people? Well, the glory of God ought to be up in there. And sinful is greed and pride. People will keep going for greed and pride. Hate can be both directions. It's usually an evil motivation because it's usually evil hatred. But sometimes if we hate what is wrong, it's a good motivation. That kind of makes me think of the Reformation and Martin Luther and all these churches are teaching you're saved by rituals and you're saved by works. And Martin Luther hated it, and it was a big motivation. I would say the abolition of slavery was a big motivation. We, you know, think it's wrong, big motivation. Right now we have sanctity of life. We'll see how that goes, probably this year. Stop murdering the unborn babies. We hate that behavior. And the reason we hate that behavior is not hating the people, but saying, don't do this. You are hurting yourself also in doing this. So abhor that which is evil would be don't think about it, but don't do it. And maybe a motivation to oppose it. Cling to that which is good. When they translated the Bible from Hebrew into Greek, about 300 B.C., they used the word cling here the same as in the marriage in Genesis 2. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling, same word as here, cling to his wife. And here it is saying, be one with the good, be attached to what is good. Do that all the time. Now, we go ahead with verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, we're going to do a lot on brotherly love, so let's reverse it and talk a little bit about give preference to one another in honor. We'll say it again for Tim. Timao, Timothy. That's the word honor. Timothy is honor God. In honor, prefer one another. Well, I think that means that, if we have choices between time, we do want to give time to unsaved people where it's helpful. On the other hand, time would be with other Christians. We're going to get to giving here yet. Hospitality is coming. If they're in the church, we'll do this with this benevolence. We help the other Christians first. We will help unsaved people a little, but we help other Christians first. In honor, preferring one another. Now we get to the different kind of love in the first part of the verse. Brotherly love. Agape is verse 9, committed love, do what is best, whether it feels good or not. Do what is best for them to help them, whether they respond or not. A committed, dedicated type love, verse 9. Verse 10 is an emotional love, a tender love. Philadelphia and William Penn knew what he was doing, naming the town brotherly love. He knew what that word meant. Now, both types of love are commanded, and both types of love are good. The Lord Jesus Christ had both. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, John 13:1. That's committed love. It didn't feel good to die on the cross. And there wasn't any response. It was a commitment. It was a dedication to do what is best. Jesus had that kind of love. Jesus had tender type of love. In cases where there was a tender type of love, it's one of them is John 11. The shortest verse is verse 35, Jesus wept, and verse 36, they're listening to him cry, behold how he loved him. Another phileo, or Philadelphia. Behold how Jesus had emotional, tender type of love. When possible, we want both. You know, some days it is possible. Some days it's possible to have a committed type of love to do what is best. And some days it's also possible that it feels better. And there is a little bit of good feelings and tenderness about it. Jesus had both types of love. When it's possible, it's best to have both types of love. Or whether we're talking about family love, marriage, parental love, brothers and sisters, if you're younger, got parents, got grandparents, it's good to have both. We're committed on the days when it doesn't feel so good. But when we can have both, we want both. Jesus had both. Agape, it's here in verse 9, love whether it feels good or not. Verse 10, when it's possible, feel good. Be ye kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32. Sincere love of the brethren. Phileo type love. 1 Peter 1:22. Fervently love one another. So on bad days, a committed type of agape love is needed, foundational. On better days, feel good also. Both. Jesus had both. The Bible commands both when possible. The thing that's interesting about it, I don't think unsaved people know about agape love. To them, love is only how it feels good. Then on a day when it doesn't feel good, we don't love each other anymore. We don't feel good about it. Well, agape love is a commitment, whether it feels good or not. And if it doesn't feel good on a bad day, well, it's still agape love commitment. You want both, but on a bad day, still a commitment to do what is best, even when it does not feel good. So Romans 12 commands both kinds of love, and Jesus had both kinds of love. Verse 11, and we're kind of like in the middle of a sentence, so we're breaking up Paul's sentence, but not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, when I saw that word diligence, I thought, I think that's also 2 Timothy 2:15, and then I looked it up, it is. Study to show yourself approved unto God, which is a work hard on the Bible. It's the same thing here of diligence. Be diligent to read the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Here it's used in a little bit different way. Be diligent in all kinds of service. So reading the Bible, but, you know, be diligent in our careers, be diligent in our families, be diligent with relationships beyond the church and out there in the community, be diligent. Same as 2 Timothy 2:13. We are not a group of lazy people. So, I mean, here's the command not to be lazy. The thing in common with all our members is we're all serious. Everybody here is serious about being a good Christian. So, some people need to hear Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your destruction will come, and don't be like an ant. We do tend to be the other way. That's one common thing about all of our members here. We tend to need a little bit more balance of having a little bit of rest. You know, not working until we have a heart attack. Psalm 127, don't stay up late, don't rise up early, gets to be bedtime, give it to God, go to sleep. So, very true commandment here. Yeah, I think we do it. And we probably need to have a balance. Fervent in spirit, your study notes may say boiling. That's the Greek word for boiling. Boiling, boiling, boiling. In modern language, we'd say be persistent. We'd say be tenacious. Now, serving the Lord, I wanted to say that there's three different words for service here, and I don't know whether we're getting too complicated, but verse 1 was a spiritual service. That's the word for a priest. That's be involved in the presence of God and give personal worship. That's one word for service, verse 1. Another word for service, we get deacon from it. That's verse 7. So like a priestly service is up here in verse 1. And then verse 7 is a service like a deacon, a spiritual gift. The serving the Lord in verse 11, that one means being a slave. The Lord is the boss. Do whatever he says. He's like the master, and we're like the servants. Do whatever he says. And kind of repeat our Jeremiah sermon. In the Bible, my servant is actually a high title. We tend not to think of that, you know, servant, slave, whatever. But in the Bible, when it says to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead. You go, therefore. And you go across that river and you take this place, take this promised land. Moses, my servant, high title. All through the Bible, when you see God calling someone my servant, it's not a low title, it's a high title. So, serving the Lord. Now let's read verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. There are two different words for love, committed love, feeling. We have it in English, but I think in the Bible there's more than one word like this. One is happiness, makarios. Once in a while a Greek person's name, makarios. Makarios does refer to a giddy feeling and feeling great, you know, hopping and skipping. And that is in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the gentle. That one actually means happy. We'll be happier. We'll be happier. That's in the Bible. The word happy, often translated blessed, by the way. Rejoicing, I think, don't have to feel real good. I would define rejoicing as be contented. Be satisfied. Rejoicing in tribulation here, all the complete phraseology in verse 12 is, we don't have to hop and skip, but rejoice as we be content with God, even if we have troubles to carry around. The world may be a mess, but hope in the future is that we can have contentment or satisfaction. So I would define rejoicing as contentment here. Don't have to have good feelings while we're carrying around trials. It could be very, very hard. Hope, I would add, is also in the Bible often a person. It's often a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3, or Jesus is like an anchor and we're tied to him. Verse 13 now. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When it says to prefer one another, I would tie in verse 13 to it. If the other Christians have needs, they get more attention and time and money. And might be unsaved people, because that's coming. That's coming here in the last part. But Christians are first. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:1. Now, the whole rest of the chapter really is about getting along with people in trouble. So I could read the whole thing, but I'm going to break it up a little bit. Verses 14 and 15. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. One thing I wonder about here, is it easier to weep with those that weep than to be happy when another Christian is making a success? We can think about that one. Is it easier to mourn with people? And we all do that pretty good. Is it easier to mourn with people than basically never being happy when something good happens to them? Because I think that is the tendency. I think it's easier to show sympathy than it is to show gladness when something is going great for other people. And I didn't so much learn that at Westcliff, but I've learned that at preachers' meetings. I don't think they want to hear about success. They want to hear how terrible it is. That's my opinion of them. So, 16 is caring about all kinds of people. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimations. Any other outside the Bible tend not to talk about the same mind. We tend to talk about superior thinking. But that will relate, that will help us understand the verse. Don't have a superior mind. Have the same mind. There is person and worth. There is position and work. Not everybody, God didn't give everybody the same position. There are people that are higher in position. There are people that are higher in position than any person in this building. And I think every person in this building has a position, in some cases, higher than others. Position changes. So not everybody is equal in position. And Americans need to catch that. They're not all equal in position. Some are higher than, but in person, it is true. In personal value, it is true. Everybody is equal. Everybody is of infinite value to God. Now, we should all think that some people, we have more authority than others in their different areas of life, but all have equal value. Verses 17 and 18. Never pay back evil to evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Yeah, verse 18. It might not be possible. They won't let a person have peace, but let it be their fault, not our fault. Verses 19 through 21, the troublemakers again. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Won't go off in another direction, but I'd like to say, I think this is a wrong that's over and done with. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, deliver those being led away to death. Hold them back. Don't let them be hurt. I do think if a wrong is serious and it's ongoing, I think we can stop it. I think we can use violence to stop it. If someone is hurting the family, someone is hurting innocent people, I think they can use violence to stop it. It's Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. It's Uncle Abraham, when Lot got kidnapped, he went after him and got him back. It's Moses at the well where the shepherds were making fun of the girls, and he stood up and told them to get lost. So a wrong that is serious harm, I think we can be involved to stop it. But this is talking about, I think, it's over and done with. It happened. It's not an ongoing violence. It's over and done with. Serious crimes, that's chapter 13. The government should take care of it with the courts coming. I think that's the reason he goes to the government study here. If it's a serious wrong, it's over and done with, give it to the government. If it's not really a crime, we can go to the person in private. Matthew 18 says that. We can bring a couple of other people. After a while, there's nothing we can do about it. We may have tried going in private. We may have brought two or three witnesses. Then it's kind of like, well, We can separate, be around them once in a while, but not all the time. Matthew 18, but no vengeance. It's a mistake to spend all of our life trying to get even. You see it. You see it watching the news, but you can see it with people you might know. Way too much energy and misery trying to fix everything. It's okay to go to them in private, work the process, and after that, leave it alone. If it's a crime, go to the courts. That's coming in chapter 13. But it's best not to spend all of our energy getting even. A little bit, stop. And then work at doing what is good. Work on doing those spiritual gifts. Work on doing something that is important and not all the time getting even. That's kind of what this is saying. Okay, very good. Romans 13 will say give it to God. If it's a crime, let the courts deal with it. And we'll study Romans 13 later. And the musicians, please come and we'll get ready.